Brother Clark Gilbert is the Associate Academic Vice President of Educational Resources and Development. He received his bachelor's degree from Brigham Young University. Following that, he received his master's degree from Stanford and then went on to receive his doctorate from Harvard University. After his doctorate at Harvard University, he served as a faculty member at the Harvard Business School for 5 years. While there at Harvard, he specialized in research and taught entrepreneurship and innovation. When he came here to BYU, Idaho, he came as Associate Vice President for Student Life and soon became the Managing Director of the Activities Program. He is currently, again, the Associate Academic Vice President for Educational Resources and Development, and he also currently teaches some business courses.
I love the activities program. It was 2 years ago, just about now, when I was first getting to know more about the activities program. And just so I can tell, how many of you are baseball players, play baseball in the activities program? One of my first experiences was a baseball banquet. And I remember Brother Crane had invited me to that banquet, and I came with my wife, and we sat down. And the captains and teams were reflecting on their experience from the semester. I was just arriving here from Boston, and I remember looking around to see if there was a hidden camera, because there's no way this baseball experience could be this transformative in the lives of the young men I was listening to. And it was only then that I was starting to understand just how powerful the activities program is in people's lives. Today, the topic of my talk will be on something I've learned from the activities program, which is the power of personal agency. And in fact, a subtitle of the talk could be called Agency as a Principle of Personal Growth. I'm going to start by sharing a couple stories from my own background in athletics. How many of you are runners out there, cross country or track? I noticed all the runners sit up front. I guess that's because they're used to getting up early to run. I was a cross country and track half miler in high school. And on both of these stories, I'm going to tell you about an accomplishment I was proud of and then a more embarrassing beginning. In high school, my senior year, I was the second fastest miler in the state of Arizona. And I love the half mile. But it didn't always start out that way. And my freshman year in high school, I was running a mile race. And on our team, we had the second fastest miler in the state. And we were running against a Native American team from the Indian Reservation who had the fastest miler in the state. And I remember, and I hadn't run a lot in formal races, I just ran listening to my Walkman, so I was learning actually how meets and competitions went. And the gun fires, if you know, to start the race. And does anyone remember when it fires again? As you start the last lap. So that's an important piece of information to know for this story. So I was a freshman, and I thought I was a fast runner, but these guys were number one and number two in the state. And I took off on the first lap, and I kind of kept up with them. I was a few strides behind, but I was right with them. On the second lap, the three of us pulled out from everyone else. And on the third lap, I was staying right with them. We got around the corner toward the straight part of the track, and as the curve on the track straightened out, I started thinking, I am running with these guys. I can keep up with them. Not only that, I think I can win this race. And I took off into a full sprint on the last 100. And I'm sure these guys were looking at me like, what is this guy doing? And I pulled ahead of both of them, ran across the finish line, thrust myself forward, only to hear the gunfire and the last lap being signaled that it was about to start. And I remember they went flying right by me. And a few seconds later, a few other people went flying by me. And not only was I really embarrassed because I knew everyone was watching me, I didn't have anything left to finish the fourth lap. And I remember my coach coming up to me and saying, come on, you got to keep going. And I took off, and It was probably the hardest quarter mile I ever ran in my life. And I finished the race very far in the back of the pack. But I learned an important lesson, not only that a mile is four laps. I think that's why I went to the half mile. It was easier to count later on. But that sometimes it's not just finishing or where you finish, but it's how you finish. And probably in my high school career, finishing that lap, even though it was the hardest, was one of my proudest moments as a runner. Now a story from basketball. All the basketball players, raise your hand so I can see. Any basketball players out here? None? Okay. I guess, are we not playing basketball right now? Okay. Well, I was not a star basketball player in high school. In fact, my junior year, I hit a game-winning shot. And the title in the Scottsdale Progress, where I grew up in Arizona, said, Gilbert's one score lists the Titans. Well, it was the only basket I made the whole game. And the play was designed for our star guard. They double-teamed him. There were 3 seconds on the clock, so I just threw it up and it went in. And I knew it wasn't that exciting, or it wasn't that much to be proud of, when my best friend said to me, Clark, I got to tell you, when they swung the ball over to you, everyone in the stands said, oh! What I was proud of in high school is that I made the team. Because I remember in eighth grade, I was kind of awkward and wasn't that coordinated, couldn't shoot very well. The only thing I could do was work harder than anyone else on the team. And over time, that ended up earning me a starting position on the high school team. It never made me a great shooter, but hard work paid off in getting me a spot on that team. In both of these stories, what's important to me personally as I reflect on them in my life was not where I ended up, but the path of progress toward where I was going. And today I'd like to explore that. If you have your scriptures, turn to D&C 58. In Doctrine and Covenants 58, verse 26 through 28, the Lord teaches us the power of personal agency in our lives. In verse 26, he says, For behold, it is not meet that I should be compelled in all things. For he that is compelled in all things, the same as a slothful and not a wise servant, wherefore he receiveth no reward. So first, the Lord's telling us, if he has to tell us to do it, we're not going to get the full reward from the personal growth or experience. There's something about us choosing to do it. If we're compelled to do it, we lose most of the benefit or most of the personal growth that comes with that action. In verse 27, he says, Verily I say, men should be anxiously engaged in a good cause and do many things of their own free will and bring to pass much righteousness. And then in 28, for the power is in them. Wherefore, they are agents unto themselves. Today, as we reflect about the power of personal agency, I'd like to start by having you think about how you're learning this here at BYU-Idaho. I do not think there's an institution in the country that teaches this principle in an individual's life more often and in more powerful ways than does BYU-Idaho. Who can tell me one of the principles of the activities program, I'm going to ask you to stand up, that has to do with agency? What's a principle in the BYU-Idaho activities program that relates to agency? Who can help me out here? Students choose their own level of participation. Activities should support spiritual qualities and personal growth. But what's one of those principles that supports personal agency? Yes. Stand up and use that big voice I know you have. Students act rather than be acted upon. First of all, any program that would get this many people out at this time in the morning must be living that principle to its core. The activities program fundamentally is about teaching students to act. The employees don't run the program. The students, using personal agency, run the program. They use personal agency in the choice of participation. the youth personal agency and the choice of getting involved in the decision to be a student leader. Every part of the student activities program teaches personal agency. Students act rather than be acted upon. Now, how many of you have heard of the BYU-Idaho learning model? Raise your hand. Who can tell me a principle in the BYU-Idaho learning model that relates to personal agency? Right back here. Speak in a really loud voice. Okay, now student honor does require personal agency, absolutely. In fact, if we had more time, I would walk through all of the BYU-Idaho programs that relate to teach personal agency. Student honor is one of them. Heber J. Grant program is one of them. The activities program is one of them. But how does the student learning model, the BYU-Idaho learning model, teach personal agency? What are you asked to do? Okay, so before you come to class, President Clark said, read the assignment and come prepared before class to teach and to learn what you've studied, right? Preparation is an act of personal agency. What else? What do you do after you prepare? What's the next step in the BYU-Idaho learning model? Okay, that's the last step. There's one in the middle. Something that's really hard to do in a big auditorium like this. Teach one another. Okay, when you teach one another, you're acting on what you studied. That use of personal agency invites the Spirit, and then the Spirit teaches. And the last one this young man said was ponder and prove. The fourth principle of the BYU-Idaho learning model is students act and take responsibility for their learning. If you will have ears to hear and eyes to see, you will see that this principle of agency permeates every aspect of your experience here at BYU-Idaho. Ecclesiastical, academic, social, organizational, you'll see it everywhere you look. And your effective use of that agency will be the key to unlocking opportunities for your own personal growth. Remember in the DNC scripture, it says, the power is in them. Those who truly understand the spirit and mission of BYU-Idaho will see those opportunities and act on them. Now, I want to spend just a minute having you pair up with someone next to you. And it's important. I'm going to ask both of you to play a different role in this exercise. So find someone next to you that you can pair up with. If you're in a threesome, I need one person to play a specific questioning role and the other one to answer it. So spend a second and make sure you have someone next to you you can pair up with. Okay, one of you needs to play the role of questioner. Okay? Everyone who's going to play the role of questioner, raise your hand. I need to see who you are. Okay. Those of you who are playing the role of questioner, you have to stay in this role. You cannot answer the question. I'm going to give you a question I want you to ask, and then I want you to let the person next to you respond, and I want you to keep asking them questions, pulling more and more thought out. If they give you a simple answer, ask a deepening question. If they give you a partial answer, ask a follow-up question that pulls more out of them. Ask for examples. But if you're the one who's asking the questions, you have to stay in that role. Okay? The question is, why do we grow more when we exercise agency? Pair up with the person next to you. I'm going to play that role up here with Landon, and we'll take 2 minutes to do this. Okay, let's stop here for a second. Let's see. I'd be much more comfortable if I could come down among you, but I'd like to, one of you who are the questioner, what did you learn from the person you were asking the questions to? This young man right here, were you the questioner or the answerer? That's all young women around you, so you're the only young man. Were you the questioner? You were the answerer. Okay, what did you learn from your partner? You learn more than when you choose. Now, if I was the questioner, I might have asked, well, why? You did? Okay, and what did he say? We were getting there. Why do you learn more when you choose? Think about this for a second. Because Lane and I got into the same conversation. He said, okay, well, when we choose, we grow more. Okay, that's a true principle, but why? Anyone know, why do you think we learn more when we have to choose? Yes, stand up so we can hear you. We have the desire. Okay, anyone else? Why do we learn more when we choose? Up here in the white shirt. Why is that important in personal growth? Another answer. Yes, right here up front. Gray shirt. Your choice reflects your standards. But why? What is it about choice that's critical to personal growth? Here in the white shirt. Okay, I love this. We know this from sports. You can't have someone else do the workout for you, right? My wife used to remind me of this when we were first married. She got one of those step aerobic things, and I came down into the basement of our house, and that was right when Ben and Jerry's ice cream was coming out with my cookies and cream, and I sat down on the couch, and she's like, "This isn't going to work, Clark. You have to work out too. You can't watch the video while I'm working out. It's not going to work out for you." We have to act. And I hope one of the things you'll take out of today's meeting, you are at an institution where everywhere you look, whether it's a classroom, whether it's student honor, whether it's the activities program, or your ecclesiastical opportunities, we have opportunities to act. But they only work when we choose to act. By the way, this is what Heavenly Father planned for us. You may or may not believe it, but occasionally there are some people, employees of BYU-Idaho, who say, this is crazy. We're letting all the students run these programs? Or there's a faculty member who says, I'm the expert. You want me to talk, let the students talk in class? I spent 4 or 5 years of my life getting a doctorate in this area. And you want me to have them talk in class? What are you talking about? That's not good. There are people who feel that way. And yet, I'll tell you, just share two stories on this. Jess Brown used to run the activities program before I came here. He retired, and he came back to say hi. And he came up to me and he said, hey, I just want to introduce myself. And tell you a little bit about my experience with the activities program. When we changed from student government, where the advisors kind of planned most of the things, I thought, this activities idea where students act and student-led programs are really the architecture of the whole experience, that's great for the handful of student leaders, but don't we have a responsibility to the rest of the students? What about the ones who come to the events or who participate? And he said, now I come back and look at what's happening here, and it's so far beyond anything we ever did when the employees ran this. What Brother Brown was realizing is that the power is in them. The Lord saw this. He sent us down here. Do you think there's ever any times when he says, I can't believe I've handed that young men's program over to so-and-so, or that relief society to so-and-so, or those children to that couple? Are you kidding me? They're 23, 24. They haven't even graduated from BYU-Idaho yet. But the Lord knew we would grow and we would have amazing experiences, and all of us would benefit because the power is in us. We are sons and daughters of the King. Now, if you understand that personal agency is the key to growth, you would take very seriously things in your life that created more personal agency and things in your life that pulled or took away your personal agency. I want you to think about the things in your own life, your own personal life, that are expanding your agency and contracting it. I'm going to just list a few. The first is sin. Think about how sin contracts our personal agency. I want to read a couple of scriptures. Korihor in Alma 30 tries to counter this argument by telling us that when we sin, we're actually free. In Alma 30, verse 24, he talks to the people of the church and he says, look, you're trapped. These traditions of your father, these commandments, they're bogging you down. You're not free. You're trapped by these commandments. And yet in the Doctrine and Covenants, by the way, Cain says this in Moses. After he kills his brother, he says, I'm free. Unfortunately, the lie of Korihor and the lie of Cain is that disobedience to the commandments do anything but make us free. They trap us. There's other types of sin that have even more terrible consequences on personal agency. Those are sins that have any tie to personal addiction. Drug abuse, alcoholism, pornography. If you become addicted to those, think about what happens to your personal agency. Think about what happens to your ability to keep growing. Now, those are things that can take away from your agency. There's another one, though, that might not be so obvious to you. How many of you in this group keep a personal planner? PDA, a pocket planner? What if I told you the way you use your time took away or added to your personal agency? Wise stewards of time understand that when we manage our time, we're expanding our personal agency. When we're reactive to whatever happens to us, our agency is taken from us. Same thing with setting goals. Am I going to just go through BYU-Idaho and first person who walks up to me, that's what I'm going to do, and I'm going to just do what I'm told in class? Or am I going to set goals and set direction for my life and take control of some of my personal agency so I act and am not acted upon? The formula for a line, we're going to spend just a minute on mathematics here, is y equals mx plus b, right? And who can tell me what the y stands for in this equation? What does the y equal? Actually, let's do this. What does the m equal in y equals mx plus b? The slope. Okay, so we've got two lines, and I'm going to try to do my best to do this without a chalkboard. If this is a line, which has a higher m, this or this? First one, okay? Now, in the formula y equals mx plus b, there's a b variable, which is what? The y-intercept. Now, for sake of not being able to draw the graph, let's call my elbow the y-intercept. This is where it starts on the graph, right? Now, which is a higher y-intercept, up here or down here? The first one. Which line would you rather be, this or this? This or this? Why do you say the second one? It's progressing. Often in life, people look at the intercept. The world judges us on the intercept. Where are we today? If I had judged myself on the intercept, the last race I ever ran in my life would have been that fourth lap of that painful mile as a freshman. But the Lord looks at the slope. If we are using our personal agency, what matters far more than the intercept, what matters far more than where we start, is where we're going. And if you take any reasonable distance on any lines, the line with the stronger slope will always cross the line with the flat slope, irregardless of how high the initial intercept is. Now, that might apply to how effective am I as a leader? How effective am I as a student, as a parent, as a friend? The Lord looks at the slope. And in the end, there may be a lot of surprises when judgment comes, because the world looks at the intercept. Sometimes we do too. But the Lord looks at the slope. He does not expect us to be perfect. The use of personal agency implies we are going to make mistakes. That's why we needed the atonement. The plan of salvation is intrinsically linked to the principle of personal agency. Not only did we need it to grow, but because of it, we needed a Savior to help us overcome when we would make mistakes. But over time, because of the atonement, what matters is the slope. We'll make mistakes. We might start at a low point. But if we will come to the Savior, He will forgive our sins, and if our slope's positive over time, we'll get to where we want to be. I'd like to just share two stories in closing on this. One is from the Rexburg Temple. And how many of you were able to go to the Rexburg Open House? Raise your hand. So at least half of the participants. One of the murals in the Rexburg Temple is my favorite piece of art in the whole world. And those of you who haven't been through the temple for your own endowment, it's in a room where you start in the temple. And I think I can do this in an appropriate way, but the painting, it's a three-sided mural, and you feel like you're ascending up a cliff. You can't actually see the top yet. It's shrouded in mists and clouds. But you feel a feeling of ascension. Down below you, you see an eagle or a hawk flying up from below the canyon. Over the crest of a ridge right next to you is an elk stepping up over the ledge. The whole feeling of the piece of art is one of ascension, but not one of arrival. That's how I feel when I go to the temple. I'm not where I want to be, but I'm on the path. I'm not the person I know I could be, but I'm trying. And when I go to the temple and I'm in that room, I feel the Spirit saying, keep on the path. Keep the slope pointed upward, even if you're not there yet. Just in closing, personal agency is so important. We fought a war in the Council of Heaven over this. The adversary's plan didn't have this in it. It's true, once this went into the plan, we would need a Savior. But the adversary wanted to do everything he could to take away our personal agency then and now. It's my prayer that as you've listened today and as you reflect upon the thoughts of this Morningside throughout your week, you will ask yourself two questions. One, are there things in my life that are taking away from my own personal agency? Two, are there things I can do to take it back? For some of you, that might be giving up a personal sin or something you're struggling with. For some of you, it might be saying, I need to start setting goals. Others might say, why did all those people raise their hand when they said they kept a personal planner? Whatever it is, I would ask you as we close today to reflect on the power of personal agency. It is fundamental to our Lord's plan for us. If you will look and reflect on BYU Idaho and one of its purposes in helping us become disciples leaders is that it's teaching all of us and giving us opportunities to use that personal agency. It's my prayer that as the Spirit taught us today, you will see some of those opportunities in your life. I'd like the last thought before I conclude is to tell a story of a young man who's one of my closest friends in the world. His name's Junior Gomez. He came here a year ago from Boston, Massachusetts. We'd spent the last 5 years of our lives together. Junior, I remember the first time I met him, he was an inner city boy, Dominican American from inner city Boston, dreadlocks with shells in each of his hair, in each of the dread chains. Kind of walks into church like I'm a cool guy. And it was all we could do to get him to come to church. And then it was all he could do to start coming regularly. Then he started coming to youth conference. Then there were some things that happened at youth conference where the Lord spoke to his soul. But it didn't matter how much I loved him or the Lord loved him. He had to act. Junior gave up some things that were holding him back in his life. Those things allowed him to come here to BYU, Idaho last year, a year and a half ago. He came here and he got involved in the activities program. He played basketball and football. By the time Junior was here at BYU, Idaho, my role in his life was done. He had learned to use his personal agency in a way that was making him an ever more powerful young man. I remember when we brought about 8 or 5 other inner city boys out. They came and one of them had, I don't know what you call these little hairline beards, but it's like a pencil beard that goes around the edge of your chin. And I said, Franco, I told them all they had to come shaven and dressed appropriate. And I handed them my shaver and said, if you're going to come up to our home and go on to campus, that's got to go. And I said, Junior, why don't you tell him about the BYU Idaho Honor Code. And I watched in amazement as this young man started to explain it to the rest of these boys. He pulled out his ID. He read all of the principles on the back of the ID. I'd only been here like a month and a half. So I guess it was 2.5 years ago. And I didn't know at the back of our IDs had the principle or that principles of the Honor Code on it. So I was like, oh, I guess I need to pay more attention. And he said, you know what? The Honor Code, though, it's not about the rules. It's about what it does to prepare you. I look at the Honor Code as something preparing me for my mission. And I turned around and looked at the 5 boys in the back of my car with jaws dropped, saying, this is Junior. He's now serving a mission in Philadelphia. He's a zone leader and a powerful missionary. But Junior learned from the time he was 15, one step at a time, to make appropriate choices. When he exercised his agency, he grew each time. It's my prayer we can use those principles in our own lives to continue to grow no matter where we are. And as we seek the Lord's counsel, he will tell us what's holding us back, and he'll tell us ways to expand our use of personal agency in our lives. I know that this is an inspired doctrine from our Heavenly Father and is one of the keys to our personal growth in this life. It's my prayer that we can have heard the Spirit today telling us the things we needed to hear individually. And I say these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.